All God's people said, just want to have you pray for three different situations. Jody Jenkins, former pastor, is having surgery tomorrow. Please pray for him and for a quick recovery for his family. Pray for my wife, Marilyn. She has, we were up in north, you know how it is in Yankee country. She got bronchitis pretty bad, and if we're watching it, she doesn't develop into pneumonia. And then also we got a call late last night. As you know, our daughter is a missionary in Micronesia, and there was a rather strong storm. You know, they average 400 inches of rain a year, but it was so heavy that they had to flee the house and go down to the church and stay afraid into the mountain behind them. Could come down more on them. And God protected them. Pray for the men, four men that are going over there on the 12th. And Jerry Lovegrove just told me, he looked at the weather report, and the next 10 days is supposed to rain there pretty heavily. But you know God can still turn all that around. And I want you to pray that when they're there, God will just turn the faucets of heaven off, and they'll be able to get that wall built. They've lived in mud, and they have to clean the house out again in the back because they just have plywood. You don't put it all back together till you know that the wall's built. So continue to pray. We appreciate if you all will do those three requests, so very, very important. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to 2 Samuel, and go there to chapter 6, if you will, please. We looked at David for the last 7 weeks, and we have looked at him as one fleeing from Saul. And now when you come to 2 Kings, I have no time to preach on every chapter. I'd love to. What a blessing that would be. But we're going to look at him as the king here now. He's now moved up. God has placed him as the king of Israel. But when you come to the 6th chapter, you're going to find David doing a right thing in a wrong way. Doing a right thing in a wrong way. I want you to know when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, you'll find that David seeks to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and set it up. That's the desire of David. But think with me for a moment why he wanted to move that Ark back to Jerusalem. Let me say, no matter what you think of our president, I'm thankful that he has declared that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And because you know what? That's what God believes. And David was now in Jerusalem, and he wanted to move the Ark to the new capital. Now the Ark, if you just take a moment, even before we deal with that chapter, and go with me to the book of Exodus for a moment. And as you turn there, you will see here in Exodus chapter 25, and look with me there in verse 22, if you happen to turn there in your Bible, you'll see as he moves the ark. Why? Because the ark speaks of the presence of God. In that day, the ark was very symbolic. As a matter of fact, the presence of God to us today comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But in those days, there were outward symbols. Look at verse 22 of Exodus 25. He says this, "And there I will meet with thee," referring to the ark. Look at verse 21, I guess. "And the ark, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony thou shalt give thee." And then verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee." You see, the ark speaks of the presence of God. "I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So the ark speaks of the presence of God. The mercy seat speaks of God's provision for sin. The mercy seat, in the New Testament, the word is translated propitiation, of which God, the Lord Jesus, shed his blood that we may be cleansed. But turn with me for a moment, because if you will, now to the New Testament, and look with me at Luke for just a moment. I think you have an illustration here in your Bible just exactly here. In Luke 18, he gives us an illustration of what the mercy seat really means. The ark speaks of the presence of God, but the mercy seat speaks of the provision God has made for us. Luke 18, looking up at verse 9. And he spoke, the Lord, this parable of certain which had trusted in themselves. They were righteous and despised others. Two men were in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, I didn't say Republican. I said publican. I'm not trying to get political here. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself, with himself. God, I thank thee. I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, a pretty good opinion of himself. But I want you to notice here verse 12. He goes on, I fast twice the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And notice it's all full of I. But look at verse 13. Here's the publican. He's a tax collector. He must be also a Democrat. But the publican stood afar off. And would have lift up his so much, and would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me. The word mercy comes from the word we get the word mercy seat. It's the word propitiation, the shedding of blood. They would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. I'm thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it speaks here of the provision. This Pharisee was so proud of all the things that he did, and what does the publican do? He simply say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And that's what I want to pray. That's what you want to pray. Thank God for your mercy. So the mercy seat speaks of the provision for sin. The ark speaks of the presence of God. And then if you look there, I'll not take time to go back to Exodus 25, but he also speaks of the cherubims. The cherubim speaks of the protection of God. There were two. There were one at one end of the mercy seat, and there was one at the other end. You have an illustration of that protection. If you take your Bible, you're not far from, if you're in Luke, go over to John chapter 20 for just a moment. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's resurrected from the grave. But mercy, verse 11 of chapter 20 of the book of John. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and behold, two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet. Just as there was an angel at one side of the mercy seat, the angel at the other, protection. And what were they doing? They were protecting the grave to let people know our Lord had risen from the grave, and so it certainly is there. So God David wanted to move this ark with its mercy seat, with its ark, with his cherubims, speaking of these things, moved him to the new capital. Secondly, he also wanted to make God the center of the new capital. It's interesting that there were three things in the ark. Three things. There was a jar containing manna. Now, I know you Southerners think that's grits. I had somebody tell me, I believe that it's the Greek word gritos. If you believe that, I have some swamp land for you to buy in Charleston, South Carolina, to build a house on. But anyway, it contained manna. Manna was the miraculous provision of food that God provided for Israel. It was white. It was all over the ground. And they would gather it and eat it. And God had allowed it to fall on the little drops of moisture. And so it would never get dirty. And it spoke there of the miraculous provision of food. And then Aaron's rod that budded, that spoke of the mighty power of the resurrection that our Lord Jesus Christ performed. And Aaron's rod that budded, that speaks here the mighty power of the resurrection. And then that contained the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. You know, the day people want no provision from heaven, they don't believe in the mighty resurrection of Christ, and they definitely want nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. They've all been removed from many of our public institutions today. But here we see David. He brings that ark back. He moves it back to the new capital. He makes the God the center of the new government. And he magnified God as the most important person in his government. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord Jesus was the most important person in our government? We would have a different government, wouldn't we? Would we not have that? Acts 13, verse 2 reminds me, God said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, what is it to have a heart after God? It means a heart filled with things that fill God's heart, the things that God wants for our lives. Do you have a heart for God this morning? Have a godly heart? I hope you do this morning. So we see the desire of David. Everything is fine at first. He wants to do a right thing, but he's going to do it in the wrong way. Let me just secondly not only deal with the desire of David, but think with me, their Bible had given directions for moving the ark. If you go, and I want to take time, but Mike, want to write these verses. Numbers 4, verse 14, reminds us that the only people to move the ark would be the Levites. And then the place where the ark was to be carried was to be upon the shoulder. You're going to find they're going to violate that. They're going to put it on a new cart. And then they were using poles that would go through little rings on the side of the ark and lift it up and put it on the shoulder of one of the Levites. You know, you say to yourself, maybe what David said, you know, listen, we can't bother with those little things. May I say to you today, it is the little things in life that God wants us to do that are so vital and so important. Don't neglect them. Don't neglect them. I have found that watch your methods. I hear people, and it's true, our message never changes. Amen? Our message, though, if we're not careful, can change our message. If you have the wrong methods, there was a method. They said, you know what, we don't need to put that ark on somebody's shoulders. We don't need to take those two long poles, as the scriptures, and put them through those little rings on the side, just a little tiny ring. Look, why are we going to bother with that? Because God wrote it down there for them to do it. There are a lot of things in the Bible that may not, on a surface, say, I don't understand that. Just do it anyway. Because it's God's word. And God wants you to obey. God never has to explain himself. We need to get that one down. He didn't explain to David, now David, you need to do it this way. He's discovered it later, as we'll see. But oftentimes we find the people were to carry the ark, they put it on a new cart. The place where the ark was to be carried, on the shoulders, they didn't do that. The poles, those little long poles into those little rings, I can hear them now say, we're not going to bother with all that. We're going to take a shortcut. Can I say this dogmatically? There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. Zero shortcuts. You do what God tells you to do. Don't try to shorten what God has outlined for us. I often read the Old Testament and a lot of those first and second, or Exodus and Leviticus. There's a lot of things in there I don't understand. Anybody here understand all that's written in Exodus and Leviticus? If you do, I'd like to meet you after the service. But we just simply, they were told to do what God told them to do. And we need to do that in our Christian life. We need to do it. But then when I come thirdly, I see the desire of David. He's going to do a right thing, but he does it in the wrong way. God has specific directions for moving the ark. But we find here the disobedience in carrying the ark. Look with me, if you will, here in 1 Samuel. Go back to that chapter there, chapter 6 in your Bibles. And look there with me. Because we see he was disobedient. And I want to give you five ways in reality that deals with disobedience. What is What is disobedient? What does disobedience do? Have you ever disobeyed God? I'll raise my hand. You'll have to think about it. You'll raise your hand. We've disobeyed God. What does disobedience do? It disregards Bible truth. I've already said it. I'll say it again to you. There are no shortcuts. If God says this, we do that. We don't need to discuss it. We don't need to change it. We do what God says. There are no shortcuts. David thought of that. You know, David over there in 1 Samuel, now we're in 2 Samuel, but in 1 Samuel, David had lived with the Philistines for quite a while. Remember that? And he no doubt picked up wrong habits. When Israel had lost the ark way back in 1 Samuel, they lost it, and the Philistines took that ark. And what happened was there was a plague on the people because you don't mess around with God's work. And know what they did? They put it on a what? A new cart to get rid of it and drive it off. We have so much new cart religion today. We'll do it our way and not God's way. Do not disregard Bible truth. Never allow your methods ever to change your message. And when David used the wrong methods here, it changed the message and God was displeased. Disobedience is not only disregarding God's truth, but it diminishes our spiritual desires. I have a good illustration of that. I'll go back to 1 Samuel in a moment. But why not turn with me to the book of Judges rather quickly, not too far away, because you have here an illustration that disobedience not only disregards Bible truth, but it diminishes one's spiritual desires. Now, this chapter is an interesting chapter, and I'm going to begin here, if I can, in verse 12. Then we work our way back up, verse 11, then verse 10. That's an interesting way to read the Bible, isn't it? There's a reason for that. He deals with three generations in this passage. In verse 12, he deals with the first generation. That's the generation that found the way to God. They were in Egypt, and God removed Israel from Egypt, redeemed them. The only way to God is through redemption. And he redeemed him. Look at verse 12. He's referring to the third generation. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's the first generation. Those who brought the ark and they found the way to God. God illustrated such wonderful redemption. By the way, there's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. And then as I back up to the next verse here, verse 10, then we'll go back to verse 11. Verse 10, and also that generation were gathered in their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who knew not the Lord. Now, verse 10, that generation, he's referring to the second generation. And verse 10, who is that generation? That's the generation of Joshua who fought the battles. So you have the first generation who found the way to redemption through Christ. You have the second generation who fought battles and took over the Canaan land. Victorious life is Canaan land. But then you find the third generation. Look at verse 10 again. And there arose another generation. And all that generation that were, verse 10, that were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who what? Knew not the Lord. We're living in that generation. The third generation. First generation found the way to God, redemption. And second generation fought the spiritual battles to get victorious Christian life, which Canaan is a picture of, not heaven. Then he talks about the third generation. That's what the book of Judges is all about. That generation had forsaken. We're living in that generation today. I am so glad. Please, 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 I beg you, don't become a third generation church. Remain loyal to the first and second generation those who fought the battles and those who found through redemption. I pray that you'll do that. And so come back to our text. Disobedience disregards Bible truth. It diminishes one's spiritual condition. You come here and every generation, the first generation, the second, but then you got down to that third generation, they knew not the Lord. People begin to, you know what, rely on methods and not message. Be careful. This is the third or fourth time I've said it. You don't allow your methods to change your message. It also displays anger over God's judgment. You know, God is a holy God. Are you aware of that? I hope you are. God really gets upset when we don't put the poles in the rings to carry the ark and put it on his shoulders. He gets upset because that's what he told Israel to do. And God gets upset when we disobey him. Look here, if you will. Here is Uzzah, who is one of the priests, and he's carrying the ark. Look at verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon what? New cart. Uh-oh. Doing a right thing in a wrong way. He picked that up from what the Philistines had taught him to do. Let not the world teach this church how to build a church. Let them not do that. Do it biblically. And then he carries the ark, and I come down in verse 6, and when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook. Now let me just stop right here. Uzzah knew better. He had been trained as one of the priests in Levite society. You don't touch the ark. You touch the ark, you're going to die. Yeah, but I know that the ark shook. I mean, the oxen shook. Yeah, they shouldn't have had it there in the first place, right? So when once you disobey God, you just add disobedience to disobedience to disobedience. And I think here, verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him from that for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. You read that, you can see Uzzah reaching out to try to make sure that the ark doesn't go. By the way, God could have kept that ark on the oxen, but it was the wrong place anyway. So sin adds sin to sin, and then we find God's anger. Verse 8 brings up the text here, or verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him, therefore, and there he died by the ark of God. You know, do you believe God means what he says? I remember my mama raising us three boys, and she'd often take me because we had an old potbelly stove in that room, and she'd say, now, boys, don't touch that potbelly stove. It'll burn you. What would we do? But mama wasn't looking. Want to find out how hot it was. Mama, I just burnt my hand. Yeah, stupid. You shouldn't have touched it. I want to say that, in essence, with reverent respect for God, he's saying, stupid, don't touch the ark. It's sacred. Don't disobey my laws. Then I come down to verse 8. Look in verse 7 again. Underline the word anger there. It's a strong word, but are you ready for this? It's not nearly as strong a word in the Hebrew as the word displeased in verse 8. And David was displeased. David was displeased. The word here means to wax hot, to burn, to be incensed over what God did. David was angry not because Uzzah touched the ark. He was angry because God killed Uzzah. Something's wrong with that. I believe Uzzah's in heaven. I'm glad that sins that I've committed, I'm still going to heaven. Amen. Praise God for that. But Uzzah, you shouldn't have done that. And David isn't mad at Uzzah. He should have said, God, you're right. Uzzah should never have touched that. No, he's mad at God for killing Uzzah. He's displeased. His anger is so hot. It is like a burning hell in its incensed over the whole thing. And so he not only disobedient, has a disregard for Bible truth. It diminishes one's spiritual desires, as the third generation did. But thirdly, it has a distorted view of God. Look at verse 9. David is angry. But then I want you to notice something. Anytime you get angry at God, you're going to get afraid of God. If you're afraid of God this morning, you have a wrong view of God if you have David's kind of fear. He didn't fear God because he disobeyed God. He feared God because God killed Uzzah, and David figured, I may be next. You know, there are three kinds of fear. Three kinds. One is fear because of disobedience. I remember so well my mama raising three boys all by herself. And I have news for you. When I did wrong, I was afraid of mama. She knew how to apply the Board of Education on the seat of knowledge so well. That's a fear out of disobedience. Then there is a fear out of devotion to God. Leave that for a moment and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And look there in Proverbs with me to a very important verse, chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 7. It's a key verse. Well, there's not only the fear because of disobedience, and you should fear to disobey God. I should fear to disobey God. But there's a fear out of devotion. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, instruction is the use of information. Wisdom is the right use of information. We live it in the most educated, intellectual society that I've ever seen in my time. I mean, when my grandchildren were home, the little girls and Marilyn's computer would act up. She'd just call one of them. They seemed to know more than we ever dreamed of knowing about computers. But we lack the right use of information. We have people watching pornography more than ever before, disobeying God's laws because of some of these things. You see, fear out of devotion for God. Listen, I don't want to sin because I fear God. The word means have reverential respect for God. Our society does not have reverential respect for God any longer. Whether it be our president or those in Congress constantly using his name in vain, it's wrong, no matter what your political views are. I pray today that our country will realize they'll pay for that one day. There's the third fear. But God wants to remove that fear. Go into the New Testament to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 for just a moment, please. And verse 7. You may know that verse. God had not given us the spirit of fear. The word spirit has no reference to the Holy Spirit. It is a word which means to have unseen activity within oneself. Yeah, though many of you may today be here with unseen activity of fear, which always results in discouragement and depression. Really, that's what you get. You have an unseen activity within you that is very disturbing because of society, because you're depressed or discouraged. Look what he says here, verse 7. For God had not given us that spirit, but of power and of love. And look at the last one, and of a sound mind. A sound mind. You know, more people will commit suicide, I've said it before, during the month of November and December than any other month of the year. Isn't it a tragedy? During those months of great festivity, it ought to be, people want to end their life. I know my brother did that on December 25th, 1957. Had no reason to live. So I don't know if your fear is out of disobedience. You need to take care of that one this morning. If your fear is out of devotion to God, hallelujah! Reverential respect for Him. Is your fear coming from depression? You don't have to have it. God takes over. Go back to our text in 2 Samuel, because in this we see David here as he is afraid of God and said, how shall the Lord, the ark of the Lord come? Disobedience not only disregards Bible truth, they did opposite of what God said to do. It diminishes one's spiritual desires and one's spiritual relationship with God. And he certainly, David now, he's not what he was when you start this chapter. Yeah, it's not there. He's diminishing. It has a distorted view of God. He's so upset that God killed Uzzah, although he's not upset because Uzzah touched the ark. And it disgraces grace. It disgraces grace. 3 long months. Look at verse 11. Don't miss it. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom. That's the one who took the ark when David was so upset with God. He said, I'm going to abandon the project. That's basically what he said. He just said, I'll put it there. I tried. God's not fair. God doesn't love me anymore. Bunch of baloney. So he allows it to be put there. And the Bible says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. How long? 3 months. Now let me say this. 3 months is too long, is a long time to be angry with God, but never too long to be angry with yourself. But he wasn't angry with himself. He is angry with God. I want to tell you this. I've been angry at God. But my little girl died, sit by that coffin. When my other one had the handicaps that she has, when my brother ended his life, yes, I was angry at God. Too long. At any time you're angry at God, it's too long. And God reached into my heart, broke my heart. And I want to tell you today, a lot of people are bitter today. Now get this, they're not bitter on a horizontal level. They're bitter on a vertical level. They're mad and angry at God because God has allowed these things to take place in their life. I pray today, if that be you, you'll take care of it. Because I want you to know something. It's just a minute to be angry at God is just too long, let alone 3 months. Turn with me as we close this morning. Soon to be 1 o'clock. Boy, from 11 to 1, that's a long service. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Because here you have here David's great discovery. He had a desire to make the ark the center of his capital. We saw the directions for moving the ark of which David violated one right after another. And he began to decrease spiritually and began to have a wrong opinion of God, a wrong view of God. He became angry at God. But I want you to notice, thirdly, David's discovery in 1 Chronicles. You can turn to 1 Chronicles all you want. You're just not going to find anything there about this. First Chronicles chapter 15. And I want you to notice here, if you will, a few things. Look with me here. First of all, he gives us really a formula for success. Look there in verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it in a tent. He finally brought it back. Then David said, I like verse 2. You know, I do not find the word repentance anywhere in this chapter, Brother Daniel, but I see everything about repentance. You see, repentance is more than a word. It's an action. You can come this morning in words and kneel here, say, I want to make things right. It's what you do when you leave here that really makes the difference. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Wow, I want you to get that. The formula for success in your life and in my life is first and always the Word of God. First and always the Word of God. I like Joshua 1, verse 8. I'm going to take a moment just to turn there in Joshua 1, verse 8, because you find that tremendous word success. You know, we're talking so much about success today. Success is not money. It's not crowds. It's not things you possess. It's what you do with your life for God. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, thereby day and night. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And these are the words that thou mayest serve to do. See, that's repentance. That's getting things right. That's what David did. He said, you know, we've been doing this the wrong way. Smart man, David. You've been doing it the wrong way. And according to all that is written therein, notice that observe to do according to what? All that is written. Everything in the Bible is sacred and must be obeyed. For then shall thy make thy way prosperous, and the only time you have it in the Bible, then thou shalt be successful. Have success. So what is success? It is obedience to the Word of God. David came to that conclusion. You know, fellas, I can see him getting the priest together. You know, I've been checking on this thing, guys. We've been doing this thing the wrong way. It's several months later. But right there, I see David has gotten right with God. You know, if you're not right with God, get right with God. Don't say, I'll do it someday. Get right with God like David did. Obedience, not only to the Word of God, but obedience to the worship of God. Look down there in verse 11, 13, and 14, 12 and 13, 14. David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites, for Uriel and all these names I'm having a hard time to pronounce. Aren't you glad you don't name your children those names today? Then said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. That's who are supposed to carry the ark. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may be bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel in the place that I have prepared for it. Verse 13, because you did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon. Underline the word breach. I mean, there's a break of relationship. You may be there today, a break of relationship. He's talking about worship here. He says, go sanctify yourself. The word means set apart. Get right. Clean yourself. I like a worship service whereby God speaks to my heart, that I'm willing to make the changes that he wants me to make. That's real worship service. David's saying to him, fellas, we not only need to obey the Word of God, but the worship of God needs to be a priority. Listen, we've been doing it wrong and we've sinned and we need to make things right. Look in verse 13, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. David's including himself. I like that. He didn't say, hey, fellas, you should have told me how to do that in the first place. Fellas, it's your fault. Oh, we got a blame game today. You're not right with God. Get right with God because it's your fault. It's your not. And finally, in closing, not only the formula for success, and David's discovered this, obedience to the word of God, to the worship of God, but obedience to the wisdom of God. Verse 15, the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereof as Moses commanded according to the word of God. Boy, here's wisdom. Hey, fellas, we've been doing it the wrong way. Let's do it. That's real wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's doing God's way the right way. That's wisdom. Put it on the shoulders. Let's do it right. And then you'll find, as we close in this chapter, read it yourself. I'll not take time. David gets all excited. There's singing. There's praising. He's even doing the jig. He's having a great time. As he praises God, you cannot praise God unless you're obedient. And I'm can either to the will of God or to the word of God, and certainly to the worship of God and to the wisdom of God. I'm so glad that this chapter ends. David is a shouting Baptist. He's excited for God. Not in the beginning, but God did it as he got things right. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads.